Mother's Day. What a day. Mothers are incredible, and I could go on and on again about mothers, but I'd like to start by just mentioning that as a child, I was told that to be a mother, you have to be married, which is true. Yes, I get it. You can have biological children without marriage, but love is meant to be incarnate. It's taking flesh. Jesus' love is love that's incarnate, and it's a love of union. I'll explain it in just a minute, but allow me to just share how yesterday I was giving a talk for couples preparing for marriage, and some of them had that look as they see a priest talking, and they had that look. They're like, "Father, like, isn't this depressing for you? Like, you know, you're celibate." I mean, we love Jesus, you know, people kind of, "Oh yeah, we love Jesus, but you know, we also love other things." I love doing marriage prep. It invigorates my priesthood. Not in the sense of like, "Thank God I'm not doing that." but sometimes maybe. But honestly, no one preparing for marriage is like, "You know, I love this person a lot, so I think I'm going to be like 80% faithful." No, you're like, "I'm all in," like, and they're like giddy and kind of silly, like it's kind of awkward sometimes with marriage, you know, couples break because they're just like holding hands. They love everything. It's like, "Aw," and it's annoying. So, but they're like, no one goes preparing for marriage saying, "You know, I love her with all my heart," but you know, sometimes I'll be with other women. No, there's like that internal love is externally expressed. It's desired to be total. No one goes and says, "You know, I'm going to try her out as a wife, but, you know, I'll reevaluate in 5 years. No one. Isn't that crazy? Because of our broken society, you'd think with the percentage of divorce. But no, when you're in love, you're all in. And you want to commit. But love is so easily compromised if it's not real, if it's not expressed, worked on, worked out, externalized. We, you and I, and I'm very much including me here, we love God with a very sleazy love. A lame, partial, kind of fake a lot of times. Because, yeah, God's a priority, but, you know, there are also other things to consider. I often ask young people, I often hear from teenagers and young adults who say, "Father, I'm kind of losing my faith." Okay, first of all, you can't lose it because it's a gift from God. Theological virtue, it's infused by grace. So it's given to you, and it's just a question of whether you want it or not. So what I ask is, describe to me what you're doing. What makes you say you're losing your faith? What are you doing? And they will usually say something like, "Well, Father, I'm just like been really busy. I'm trying to get into this university and just busy with a lot of school." Oh, so it sounds to me like you have faith in your school more than you have faith in God. You've replaced faith in God with faith in your success or in your effort. And it happens. The other thing I told them, and I have said this to someone, I apologize if you're here. You know, I'm kind of a jerk. I said to this person, "You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the root, the beginning of that person who's a spouse one day who loves work more than their spouse." Because that's how it starts. Let's be honest. It starts, no one goes into marriage saying, "I'm going to be unfaithful." But then little by little, you're like, "Wow, if I work a little bit harder, I'm going to get a promotion." Or, "You know what? Things are just really stressed. I'm worried about losing my job." There's just countless things that we do to each other as spouses. "I'm just worried about the kids," or "I'm worried about the finances," "I'm worried about my social life," "I'm worried about blah, 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 blah." And we start to put faith in our effort. And we start to spend more time on things than on God. What's required for fidelity, faithful love? Humility. We desperately need humility. Humility is acknowledgement of the truth that I am one little speck of a human being amongst, what, 7 billion nowadays? You know, have you ever looked closely at a television screen and seen the pixels? They're teeny. Your normal telephone, I forget how many hundreds of thousands, if not million pixels, are on just your large telephone screen. If one pixel goes out, maybe you notice. And it's not even the same ratio as one human being compared to a whole history of human beings. I am nothing. So that's just math. God became nothing when he took flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, because God wants his love to be real, to take flesh, to become incarnate. By the way, tangent. Incarnation is a really key word in Catholicism. You got to know this one, but it's easy to remember what it means if you've had carne asada anyway, because carne is the Latin root for meat, flesh. Love's got to be real, and God's love is so real he became nothing. He took on human flesh, a particular person at one time in history, so that we can have union, faithful, real love that bears fruit. Happy Mother's Day. You see where this is going. St. Ignatius of Loyola, in his 30-day exercises, which he's the spiritual master from the 1500s, he established these spiritual exercises, kind of implying not that we have to like climb our way to work out and get super strong and therefore gain heaven. That's Pelagian. That's a heresy. No, exercise because we need to work hard on letting go of the things that want us to make them God, the things that we are tempted to put our faith in, that it's not just me and God. There's also an evil one who's trying to get me away from faithful love to him. So, in his spiritual exercises, he dives deep on the gift of humility. This is something we got to work on. He talks about three levels of humility. The first level of humility, the most basic, the most fundamental, is to love God enough to never commit mortal sin. That's pretty good, because if you succeed at never committing mortal sin, you'll at least get to purgatory and eventually heaven. Ha! But that's analogous to a husband who says to his wife, I love you enough to really try not to cheat on you. Yeah, right? Okay, so there's more, guys. We can do better than that. So the second level of humility is saying, I love God enough to avoid venial sin. I'm going to strive to never commit any sort of sin, no matter how small, even a white lie. Whoa. I mean, we're talking virtue of humility here, because we have to be honest. Sometimes our minds tell us, well, it makes sense to do a little sin. Oh, it's so easy to justify little sins, venial sins. And we justify them all the time. But it takes humility to say he knows better. God asks a lot, and our faith is hard. To live a morally upright life, to be a person of integrity, is hard. To avoid venial sin, yeah. It's like a husband or a wife who says, I love my spouse enough to always be kind. Man, that'd be nice, huh? We keep working on it. That's one in level two. Because with the Holy Spirit, with the calling of God, there is more. Any atheist could have been cool with this. It makes sense that, you know, God's law is written on nature. It makes sense. But we're not atheists. We believe in a God who took flesh, who has something to say. The third, the highest level of humility, is to say, I only want what you want. St. Ignatius has meditations about your decisions of life. Do you choose poverty or riches? And he says, a holy person chooses poverty if they have a choice. But the one who has reached the heights of humility says, I'll go either way. Wherever God wants me. If he thinks I'll do more good as a rich person, I'll go there. If he wants me to be poor, I'll go there. I just want what he wants. When I fell in love with the Lord, It's hard for me to say that because it's more like he showed me his love. Because the fact is that God loves us far before we love him. Kind of like your child. You love your child at birth before he even knew who you were. How much more is that true with God? He loves you first, period. Okay, so to love God enough to say, I only want what you want. When I discovered God's love, I said that to him. I had no idea what I was saying. Much like the couples preparing for marriage, I have no idea. And very soon, priesthood started to bubble up. And I was 14, 15 at the time. And when I told my parents, I think God wants me to go to seminary, they're like, great, awesome. But you're 15, so you can't go yet. You got to graduate high school. And while you're at it, you might as well go to college and get a degree. Just in case you discern out of seminary, you have a fallback plan. Makes a ton of sense, right? So that's what I did. 2 weeks later, I started dating a girl. Started pursuing civil engineering. I did my thing. And I stopped being open to whatever God wants. I went down a couple notches, I think. I was living a pretty good life. But there's always more. In today's first reading, we hear St. Peter, who's been, this is after Pentecost, and he's going around, and we know that he's been healing people. I mean, he's been preaching and converting literally thousands in one sermon. I mean, he's walking down the street, and there's a beggar who can't walk, and he says, sorry, I don't have any cash, but what I can give you, I will, in the name of Jesus, rise. And he does. Guys, that's not, oh, what a good guy. You know he's a good person. Heck no. There's power. And what kind of power was this? What kind of experiences had people seen of Peter's humble fidelity to Jesus? His ability to say, whatever you want, Lord. I don't think, he was a poor fisherman. How awkward must it have been for him to be just this guy who's very uneducated and works one specific trade, and now he's getting up and preaching repentance? Who are you? But he was humble. That's about the Lord. That's what the Lord is doing. So anyways, he shows up at the house of this Roman centurion that we hear about today. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is a pagan, part of this Italian regime. But he's been praying. In Acts 10, you hear this. Acts 10 talks about Cornelius. He believed in God. And he was praying frequently. He was leading his family in prayers. He would give alms liberally. And so when he gets wind that this Peter, this follower, this apostle of Jesus is in town, he calls for him. Peter comes to his house, and that's where the first reading begins. And when Peter enters his house, what does Cornelius, the pagan, do? He falls at his feet. You don't do that when you hear someone's a great guy. Because with God, there's power. His love bears fruit that will last. And Peter says, get up. I'm a human being also. He knows who does. He knows where the power comes from. Cornelius gets up. Peter starts teaching them. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down in such force that they're praying in tongues and like things are happening. And Peter says, well, what's going to keep us from baptizing these people who just received the Holy Spirit like we did at Pentecost? What? Peter had to put aside control. That's humility. I'd rather not choose. And I do that with confidence because I know God has choices. God is leading. God has a plan. He has a will. Besides the law. Like, yes, the law is important. And if you do the law, if you get the basics, if you avoid mortal sin, and maybe avoid a lot of venial sin, you're doing great. But there's more if you want it. A devoted husband. What does that mean? A devoted husband is one who gives flowers, who does external things, whose love for his wife becomes incarnate, flesh. It's real. Devotion, a devout Catholic, is a Catholic who puts that love into expression, who lights candles at home, who has an image, who has a little prayer altar in the house, who actually prays, who gets on their knees, who reads the scriptures, who's going, who's listening, who's eager with confidence that, God, I know you have a plan, and I really want what you want. Which means I accept the circumstances that I've been given. And that's not going to keep me from wanting you. I heard a number of first confessions, and it's beautiful to hear children's confessions because they're sincere, but they're also broken. They've had hurts. They know they've done wrong. Even little children can tell you, yes, Father, I messed up. So the analogy that the Lord inspired me to give to them was, well, do you play sports? Yeah. Okay, what sports? Soccer? Okay, do you listen to your coach? Your coach asks you to do hard things, right? Yep. And you mess up every time, pretty much. But you keep going. It doesn't matter that you're going to get it wrong. Your coach is pushing you because it's hard and it's going to make you stronger, better, faster. Jesus has given you a call, and it's going to be hard to be faithful to him, to really have true humility. It's hard. Let's be real. What we're asking of the world is really hard, especially considering how far they've strayed. And let's be honest, this is the world we grew up in, so it's gone into our heads and hearts. But it's okay to mess up. And it's necessary that we strive for 100% fidelity. Every time we fall, okay, now, 100%. Begin again, anew. Nunc cepi, that was a saying in Latin. Now I begin. Every time. Because God became the nothing, so we might become something. In the Mass, we hear this prayer when the priest mingles a little bit of water with the wine. He says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of God who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Notice it wasn't, may we be able to be good people or to have lots to boast about, to get it right, to be on the right side. No, that we might have divine life. You know what that is? Power. So, the call today, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here when we have a closed cathedral and there's COVID and all kinds of reasons and excuses to not be here, but you guys are here. You are the faithful few. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we got to remember the basics and we got to remember where we're headed and know with conviction that if you love God first, truly, all other loves will fall into place.